Well, good morning. We're winding near the end of the book of Acts. You can probably tell by the numbers on the chapters that we're looking at. We'll actually have only one more sermon in the book of Acts. Some might say, amen. No, just don't say that out loud, but you can think that. But what's going to be today is an interesting passage. We're going to look at some things that happen, obviously, in the life of Paul and the end of his earthly ministry, because he's on his way to Rome. And I don't know if you're familiar with how that story ends. It doesn't end well in a physical sense for Paul, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that wasn't his concern. He was more focused on taking the gospel to Rome. So let's go to take a look, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, Acts 27, verse 1. We're going to read a lot this morning. So if you are willing and able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? And follow along with the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. Acts 27, beginning in verse 1. Give you a chance to find that. All right. It says, when it was decided we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramyttan ship, they were about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. We put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, and the next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, where the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under shelter of Crete off Salamone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, one I can pronounce, good, near which was the city of Lacia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, men, I perceive that this voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than he was what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, and the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighing anchor, they began sailing along Crete, close to the shore. But before long, their rush came down a very violent wind called a Euroquilla, which is the equivalent of a nor'easter. You hear folks know what that's about. And when the ship was caught in, it could not face the wind and gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running around under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis, they let down and sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. Verse 21, and when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood in the midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood to me saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, man, for I believe that God, that this will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night came, as we were being driven along on the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be only 20 fathoms. And a little farther, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape the ship, they let down the ship's boat into the sea. And on pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to a centurion to his soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let it fall away until the day was about to dawn. Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have been constantly watching and going about without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, and this is for your preservation. For not a hair of your head and any one of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And also the ship, all of us on the ship were 276 persons. And when they'd eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship out onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors and left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to the land. Chapter 28, just a few verses left here. He says, when they had brought them safely through, when they found out this island was called Malta, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain, they had set in because of the cold and kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved by the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were expecting that he was about to swell up suddenly and fall down dead. But after they waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father Publius was lying in bed afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And this has happened, and after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect when they were setting sail, and they supplied us with everything that we needed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle, for his faithfulness in this difficult time. And I pray, Father, as we look at your word today, that you will speak to us and challenge us and encourage us, Father, to focus our hearts and minds on what you desire from each and every one of us. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and you probably want to be. Lengthy passage as we look at this. It's kind of one of those texts that we often, it's kind of hard to just chop it up. I'd love to do 10 or 12 verses. It'd be a lot easier to deal with, but really the whole text kind of lays out what is going on. And so we have them sailing, and of course they set out on, I know very little about sailing. I just remember watching a bunch of guys on a video, a show I used to watch when I was a kid called Gilligan's Island. Anybody remember that? They were over in the Pacific in Hawaii, and they did what was supposed to be a 3-hour tour. Isn't that how the song goes? It lasted a little longer than that, and folk, they took a long tour and spent a long time on that island. Well, I know that the Mediterranean, because of the location of it and all the different, the latitude and everything, is susceptible to many, many storms. And so, and they come up out of nowhere, which I'm sure that happens all the time on the ocean. I've not been on the ocean to sail, so I can't speak from experience. I'm just trying to speak from what others have shared. And so we have this same circumstance here in the Mediterranean. They're on their way, and Paul's kind of encouraging them. It's probably not a good idea because it's getting near winter. And in that part of the world, winter is when the storms come. And it gets to be pretty dangerous. But they go ahead and they listen. Instead of listening to Paul, who's not a sailor, they listen to the sailors. And that makes sense, right? Always listen to somebody who knows what they're talking about. But Paul had a special insight. It wasn't that Paul knew everything because he'd experienced it. God had told him this isn't a good time to go, but they went anyway. And because of that, they encountered great trouble. And it talks about how they were, struggling. They stayed close to the shore. So all the different things that are described there. And as I looked at that and thought about that, I thought, that kind of reminds us of life sometimes. Has anybody ever tried to do something that they felt they needed to do, but they realized God had told them that wasn't what you were supposed to do, and then it was kind of a struggle? Anybody relate to that? I think most of us can. We've had times in our lives where we've tried to do something, and we thought, well, this is what we're supposed to do. It's what we've always done. That's the Baptist answer, right? But the reality is we struggle because we are sometimes going contrary to what God has for us. And that's a part of our walk with him sometimes, because it's hard for us sometimes to listen and to learn from what God is trying to teach us. And all of us struggle with that. None of us are immune to it. None of us have gotten to a point where we think, well, I've got this following Jesus thing all figured out. When you get there, let me know. I'm still learning every single day. I'm still making mistakes every single day. And God is still teaching me in so many ways. And I'm trying to learn and listen. And sometimes I don't learn. Well, I guess I learn the hard way, but I don't listen as well as I should. And what we see here is some gentlemen that have thought they knew the best way, thought they had the path all figured out, thought they understood exactly what they were supposed to do. After all, they had been on the seas before. They knew how to handle this storm, but this storm was more than they could handle. And they find themselves, if you can imagine, it talks about 2 weeks on the sea, and a journey that generally took them less than a week to go. They're already, because of the weather, being slowed to a crawl, trying to stay along the shore to save their lives because of the harsh storm. And this is a long storm. It seems like there's no break for them, and they're scared. I mean, I like water, but I like placid water. Like swimming pool, lakes, you know, kind of rolling in the ocean. You kind of like the little gentle waves. Storms are scary. I was once on the Lake of the Ozarks. This is in Missouri, of course, and we were out fishing. We were with some friends of ours, and we were in a bass boat, and we looked off into the distance and noticed something was coming, and this was in the Lake of the Ozarks, which is a lot different than the ocean. It's much smaller, okay? But it is a big lake, and so I noticed the guy was with us and said, we need to get to shore. And we saw the lightning off in the distance, and we were able to get back into the cove where we needed to be before it hit. And then when it hit, we sat on our camper, because that's what you do when you go to the lake in the Midwest. You go, you get in a camper. I've never understood it. We would go to get away from it all and get in a little camper that was, you know what campers are like. Anybody been in a camper? You know. I know Bobby knows. He's got one, but ours was smaller than yours, Bobby. It was pretty small. And we were all stuck in that thing and just hearing the rain and the storm, but we were watching into the cove where all the boats were just like, you know, it looked like an ocean storm, even though it was a lake because of the winds. And I can't imagine looking at that, what it would be like on an actual sea, as these gentlemen experienced, out there with incredible winds and storms and all the different things that they saw, and wondering, even with all their experience, are we going to survive this? And yet Paul had been given a promise by God, hadn't he? God had told him, you are going to stand before Caesar. And so he shared with them, guys, we're going to make it. In fact, God has told me we're going to all be spared if we all stay on the ship. We're going to be fine. We're going to make it. But you got to listen to me. Well, they kind of listened to him, and then they got close, and, you know, they were all the different things that happened. You probably saw it in there. They got close, and finally they run the ship aground. You know, they start counting down the fathoms, and I don't know a lot about it. I know the distance, but that means it's getting shallower, and they're getting close to shore, and they know they're going to try and get out before they run it aground. And then if they run the ship aground and it's got a hole, and it's kind of like the minnow that we talked about earlier, right? It's not worth anything. It's just kind of debris. And so they're trying to get off, and they eventually get off, and they find themselves in Malta. And they land there, and they are greeted by the natives of this land who bless them. They build a fire for them. They take care of them. All these people, I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? To be greeted by strangers and who show you concern and compassion. You probably have been around other people, I imagine, that had shipwrecks. And so they're helpful. And then an incident occurs. It kind of just is mentioned in an aside here. But it's very evident, it's kind of, that it's important that they're throwing things in the fire. And what's Paul? Paul's throwing, you know, because that's what you do, right, guys, when you see a fire? Don't we? Guys, when we see a fire, what do? We got to throw more wood in. What we like, I don't know what it is about men and fire. I mean, I've been camping enough times. It's what we do. We just grab even if it's a twig, it doesn't matter. We want to throw it in and watch it, you know, we just do that. I don't know. And so maybe Paul, I'm guessing he's just doing that. But a viper gets on him. And it's evidently an extremely poisonous viper, because the natives, when they see it, figure, okay, this guy escaped the sea, but evidently, in their mind, the gods they're going to get him. And so the viper bites him, and I love that, you know, he shakes it off into the fire. I mean, what else are you going to do? You're not going to shake it off in the grass. What, it bites you again? So he gets rid of it, and they're waiting for him to start, you know, swelling up and just keel over dead. That's what they're waiting for. They're watching, and nothing happens. I can't imagine the circumstance that Paul's just standing there waiting. He's just probably talking to people and doing what he does and kind of engaging them. And as he does that, nothing happens. And then they're like, wow, well, this guy must be, you know, they went from being a criminal, right? He's a murderer, it says in the text. Then they think he's a god with a little g, but that's what they think. They're confused. Of course, Paul absolutely, I don't even know if Paul has a clue that this is going on. Luke is the one that writes this, so he sees all this, what's going on. But the focus really isn't as much on that. It's about all the miraculous ways that God provides for them in the middle of the storm. And many of you in your own lives have encountered storms. Anyone out there encountered a storm? I figure about every hand would go up. In some way or fashion, most of us have encountered some sort of storm in life, an unexpected challenge, something we never planned on, an illness, a difficulty, a setback, a financial challenge, a loss of a job, whatever, that sets us back and we wonder, are we going to get through this storm in life? And there are days it looks pretty dark. And much like these men who are enduring the storm they endured, as we read in the text, we kind of wonder, are we going to survive this? Are we going to get beyond this? Or will this be our end? And there are times in life that God has purpose and plans, and God will eventually call us home. That will happen. But sometimes God allows these storms in our lives, and he uses them to teach us things that we would not learn when things are peaceful and calm on a placid sea. When you look at your own life, when are the times you have learned the greatest, deepest spiritual truths that you apply? When things are going well, or when things are a little challenging? It always, at least in my and our family's experience, it's in the difficult days. The days that are challenging, the days that are frustrating, when the days seem uncertain, things don't seem to focus as clearly as you like, you don't have everything mapped out the way you want it, those are the days when we seem to lean most closely to our Savior, because we're not sure what awaits us. And it's in those times often that he teaches us things that we would never have learned otherwise. Now, that's not saying we should wish for storms. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not our plan. But understand, when the storm comes, God can use it for his purposes. It doesn't mean he always causes the storms, because some of the storms of life that we face are not caused by God. They're caused by our own mistakes, right? Anybody ever been there? I have. Where we make a not so bright decision, a misguided decision, we don't see things properly, and we maybe make a short-sighted decision, and because of that, we face consequences. And God can even use things that are our own mistakes for his benefit, his purposes, and his glory. Because God's concern for your life and for mine is not so much about our comfort, it's always about our character. He's seeking to transform your character and my character into the character of our Savior. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. That's the whole purpose of everything that we face and endure in our lives, folks. The good and the bad. It's not so that we can say, it'd be nice if our spiritual lives were like this, wouldn't it? Just a steady incline towards holiness and perfection, and everything was going well. But most of us, now maybe there's someone in this room that it goes like that. I'm trying to do this so you can see what I'm doing. For most of us, it's kind of like this, right? Isn't it? It goes all over for us. We have those times when we're like, it's kind of like the old expression is, we could take on hell with a water pistol, right? We're ready. And then we have days where just the littlest thing, it always seems to be those little things, doesn't it? The things that are insignificant, the things that when you look at them in hindsight, really have no purpose. They just shouldn't bother us that much. But those are the things that set us off, that set us into a spiral of despair and frustration and doubt. And God, where are you in the middle of this? And I can't wonder about what the Father thinks as he looks at that and goes, okay, child, calm down. Just calm down. Because his love for us, I don't think we'll ever fully grasp it in this life. I don't think we can. I don't think we're able to intellectually, emotionally. We can begin to get peace, but I don't think we can fully. I think we will in heaven. I think in heaven we'll be able to experience and understand fully the love of God. And I think that will just literally take our incredibly acute heavenly minds and just blow them. Because it'll be even so amazing, the amount of love. And we'll begin to see how God has used the circumstances of our life and all those events for his purposes to accomplish things that we never dreamed, to touch lives that we didn't even know, to make a difference in someone's life that might change eternity. Because it's in the storm where your faith is strengthened. It's in the storm where you begin to learn a little bit more about who you are and, almost importantly, who God is. Because when you cannot control the situation, when you're not in charge, when you don't have everything all mapped out and figured out, the hand of God begins to work and you can begin to see him and you begin to trust him in ways you didn't trust him before. You see, Paul and his friends, and most of them weren't friends, most of them were just accomplices or whatever you want to call them, people that were in the same area, were beginning to see some of this. And we see a lot of different things happen, but imagine getting stuck on this island and thought you were going to die and drown, and yet you're alive and you go and there's somebody that's prepared a fire for you. Think about that. There's people gathered around. And then there's this guy Publius who takes care of him. He does all kinds of things for him, it mentions here. He provides for him. He comes out there. I mean, who does that? What I want to know is who prodded him. Oh, I think I know who prodded him to do that act. Whether he's not necessarily a believer, it doesn't say that. But you know that God can use people who don't believe in him? Did you understand? Did you know that? All the time he does that. It's kind of like that old saying, well, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in God. That's okay. He believes in you, so don't worry about it. You'll believe in him eventually. You'll get it right. You'll figure it out, hopefully in this life. He has a purpose, plan, and you can be used. I mean, we see in the Old Testament, God used King Cyrus, a pagan king, to accomplish the purposes for his people. God uses whomever he desires to accomplish his purposes and plans in our lives. And what we have to do is trust him with what he's seeking to accomplish. Allow him to lead us on the plan and for the purposes and the plan that he has in our lives. And even when it gets stormy, even when it gets dark, even when the nor'easter comes as it does here and all the different things that they struggle with, God is still in control. And sometimes you look at the news on TV and you wonder, don't you? But you realize that none of the things that take place, while it may surprise us and it may puzzle all the different news networks and all the prognosticators and everybody out there that thinks they know something but doesn't really know a thing, God knew it all along and is not surprised by a single thing that happens. I didn't say he likes it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying he does not, he's not, it doesn't like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. That's the one thing God will not say. Because he knew. And that's hard for me to grasp sometimes because there's a lot of things that happen and I go, I didn't know that was going to happen. But God always knows and sees because God is, it's not always, sometimes he's directing, sometimes he's just allowing, but I think he has an overarching ability to understand how all these things work together in our lives. Even the difficulties and struggles that you and I face, even when we take a path that he doesn't have for us, God understands and knows us, and his desire is to get us back on the path that we need to be on to be the men and women of God he desires to become. See, these men had a path. They had a plan to get through the storm. They thought they could navigate it in their own strength. After all, they were sailors. They'd done this before. They'd encountered storms and survived. They knew how to handle this. But this was a little different than any storm that these men had encountered. Can you imagine how harsh this storm must have been for experienced men of the sea to be a little bit concerned? Because you know when they start dumping off cargo, okay? That's a sign they're getting ready for something bad. Because how do ships make their living? How do sea captains make in that part of the world, how would they make their living? Deliver the cargo, right? So you're throwing money overboard. When they start doing that, folks, that's a scary time, isn't it? And that's what they were doing, it tells us in here. After he had eaten and everything, they were throwing, even the grain, they were throwing everything to lighten the ship so they could make it through the storm because they wanted to survive. And after all they did, they survived. The ship was lost, but they survived. And sometimes in your life and my life, we go through times and we say, God, I think I can fix this. I think if I do this and I can juggle enough, you know, anybody remember that guy? I was always on one of those goofy variety shows that would juggle the plates. I'm dating myself. Some of you are like, what? What in the world is that? I can see this crew right up here. They're like, juggling plates? What's he talking about? YouTube it. You'll find it, okay? It's out there. They would go with these, they'd have him on these goofy TV shows, these variety shows, and the guys would, you know, they'd spin the plates right on the sticks. And that's what we try to do, don't we, with our lives sometimes. Think, God, I can fix this. Here, and we try and keep everything going, and we try to make sure everything's the way it's supposed to be, and we get all crazy with ourselves because we think we've got it all under control, and then one plate starts spinning a little too slow. And what happens when plates spin too slow and they're stuck on a little stick? What happens? They crash. They fall. Now, I can imagine myself doing that like the guy did on the show, and it would last for probably a few seconds, and then all of a sudden, you know, four or five plates would all at the same time just boom, and we have a mess. And that's also the way it happens in life sometimes, isn't it? We're trying to keep everything going, and then we said, oh, God, I cannot finish this. I cannot complete it. He said, yeah, I know you can't, son. I know exactly that you can't do this. Quit trying to juggle life and let me lead you. Follow me. That's, you know, that was the admonition of Jesus to his disciples. You ever notice that? How significant it is? How he called all 12 of them out, what he said to them? He didn't give them a big speech about everything they were going to do in their lives and how they could learn these things and how he would teach them so much. All he said to them when he comes up to them is he says, follow me. That's it. Has it changed for disciples today from then? It has not. It's the same call for you and me as it was for Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the rest of them. Follow me. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. Doesn't say there's not going to be times they're going to like, really, Jesus, do you know where you're going? Oh, he always knows where he's going. And he always has a purpose. We don't see it at the time a lot of times. This thing is really messing with me today. I don't have to tape it on tonight, today. But he knows where we are going. And the same is true with your life. And in the middle of all that mess, always remember this. He still loves you. We sometimes look at the love that God has for us and compare it to the love that we see on that others have experienced. You know, it's a conditional love. I love you if you do this for me or do that for me. That's the way some people treat us. We all have had friends or acquaintances like that. But God doesn't love us. His love is not dependent upon our character and our actions. His love is dependent upon his character. Think about that for a minute. His purity, his holiness, who he is, that's how his love, that's what determines and quantifies and qualifies his love for you, is his character. And is his character kind of shifty? No. He's perfect and pure in every way. Is he a little conceited? No. Not even the least. And if anybody has a right to be conceited, it would be the God of the universe, I think, but he is not. His love does not change for you because you didn't do this. You can't. It's not something where you can buy his love. You can earn his love. You can earn his respect. You can, you know, placate his wrath. That's what they call paganism and mysticism. That's a false religion. And when people do that, even with the God of the universe, they are doing a form of idolatry that is not scriptural. You cannot do anything to change his opinion and his love for you. Now, does that mean it won't? You can do things that will damage the relationship or fellowship, not the relationship, the fellowship that will cause some friction and might cause you some harm? Absolutely, you can. But you can't make God not love you. And even when the storms are going, folks, even when it looks like all the world is falling apart, God still loves his children. And in the middle of that, he is willing to walk with us in the middle of the storm. In a later text, it's not here, we know, earlier text in the Gospels, you remember the encounter when the disciples are out on the ocean and they're in the middle of a storm, you remember that? And there were some experienced seamen in there, at least with that part of the Sea of Galilee, you know, Peter and his that crew, they'd handled a boat a time or two, and they knew what they were doing, but it was a little bit much for them. And there they are in the middle of that storm, and they're thinking, we're going down, this is it. And who do they see walking on the water, you remember? In the middle of the storm, who do they see? They see Jesus. Out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, on the water, not swimming, he's not doing this, he's on top of it. In the middle of the raging storm, there is Jesus. And that image should be burned into our minds and our souls as a reminder of the things that we face in life. No matter what we face in life, he is there in the midst of it, and he is unmoved by it. So what can you and I face that he can't handle? Anything? Is there something out there that we can encounter that the God of the universe cannot deal with? I don't think so. But he calls us to be a part of the mission that he has for us because he loves us and he desires to accomplish something amazing in us. And sometimes you just never know how God might use you. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but in Australia, there was a man known as the Angel of the Gap. I thought it was really, because it kind of fits what God might call us to do and what he was called to do. He's known as the Watchman. He was a former life insurance salesman who in 45 years, officially that they know of, rescued over 160 people intent on killing themselves by jumping from the cliffs at Watson's Bay, which is called the Gap. It's somewhere there in Australia near the ocean. And you can find this, that's where I found it on the internet. But some would say that though he's officially a top 160, some would say that's probably closer to 400 to 500 people that he saved. The man passed away here a few years ago, and that's how his story. His name was Don Ritchie. And he says, you know, people are always going there to this place. It's kind of one of those areas where people would often jump off into the ocean to commit suicide. If you can imagine the desperation and the depression and all the things that are involved in someone getting themselves to that point in their heart and mind. And many of you have been touched, most families have been touched by that kind of thing in their life. Mine has a couple of times, and it's a horrible thing. But this man had felt this call because of where he lived, that he's going to be there and he's going to try and be used different. And through that, he had many times talked them off the ledge, tried to encourage them in every way. That was what he felt his calling was at a point in his life. He would just go out there and wait for people and try to encourage them not to do it. And so he gained that nickname. You say, well, that's not something I can do here. Well, that's maybe not. Hope not. Hope you have that. I hope we don't have a place like that around here. But sometimes we think that to follow and be faithful to God, we have to find some grandiose plan. But all that really matters for us, and I think our relationship with God, is that we seek to follow him where we are. And as we have opportunity to engage a life, we do it. Because the people we see on the street, the people we see at work, people we run into, we don't know what's going on in their lives. But we are called by the Father to show God's love and grace and mercy to them. And we don't know how God might use it. In the case of this man, used it many times to touch and save many lives. We don't know how God might be using us. You think it's just a chance conversation, a meeting that just happens. There is no such thing in God's economy, in God's way of timing, as chance or luck. There is a thing called divine providence. God places you in situations and circumstances for his purpose and benefit, and if you allow him to be used, allow him to use you as he desires, he can do things in and through your life that will have a spiraling effect on eternity that you never imagined possible. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I guess I was just lucky. No, we're not lucky. Oftentimes God does things in our lives that don't have any explanation except him. Anybody ever been there? Yep, I have too, more than one occasion. And we'd be nice, you know, that's the common expression. It's not that we're being, you know, pagans or anything. We say, well, I was just lucky. But in a way, we're just kind of dismissing that God is working in and through our lives. I think that's one of the beautiful things that one day you will see, you and I will see when we stand before him and when he shows us what he did with our lives, we'll begin to go, oh yeah, I get this. All along, I thought that just happened because it was, you know, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, maybe you were in the place God knew you were. You know, have you ever been somewhere and God didn't know where you were? It's impossible. Because remember, if you don't believe me, read the book of Jonah. Okay? Jonah was a guy that thought he could run away from God. Didn't work out too well for him. He eventually survived, but it did not work out. He did not get away from God. And it's a reminder to all of us, we cannot escape him. He is everywhere. And his love for you is perfect and sure. And he can use your life if you'll let him. And those things that come your way and my way that that irritate us, we call them interruptions. God may be using those to change a life. Because that's just what he does. And allowing you and me to be a part of it, that's pretty exciting. So be open to that and remember that the storm that comes your way, the storms you face in life, have a purpose. A purpose not so much always for you and for me, not to make us better people, maybe they do, but God has a purpose in what he's trying to accomplish in and through your life. And that purpose may be for someone else. And it may even be for the someone else that you're helping. It may be for someone else they're going to meet down the road. It could be a child, a grandchild, who knows who. But God is using you to be, and he's just asking you to be faithful and to trust him. Don't worry about how it's all going to figure out. Well, God, I got to know how this is going to work. No, that will make you crazy. Let me speak from personal experience. That will drive you to where you're like, oh, this isn't your brain will not handle it. I've made myself feel really dumb a time or two trying to figure out what God's doing. I can't even figure out what I'm doing most of the time, so I'm going to figure out what the creator of the universe is doing. But know that he loves you and he's at work in your life. And what that looks like for you today, I don't know. Maybe today you're here because God called you here and he has a reason for you to be here. And maybe you need to follow him. Maybe to step across that line of faith and say, okay, I've tried it my way, but I realize that God has a different path for me and I need to follow the path that he has for me. Maybe today's the day you draw your line in the sand and step across it. I don't know. Whatever God is trying to do in and through your life, trust him. Just as Paul trusted him and others have before, because he is always faithful. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you touch us and minister to us in ways sometimes that we don't expect, and some ways that we just don't think are really possible. But you are faithful. I thank you for that, Father. And I pray, Father, as we enter this time, that you would prove yourself as always, and we would listen to you and let your Holy Spirit lead us in whatever direction that is. If there's someone here today that has never given their life to you, that this would be the day that they cross that line and become a child of God. If there's one today that's dealing with some issues and they're not sure how to handle it and they've tried everything else, they've called everybody they can think of and read every book possible, but realize that maybe it all lies in just trusting you and letting you lead, that today would be the day that they surrender that to you. We're all at different stages in our walk here, different issues going on in our lives, but Father, what's amazing to me is though there's no way I can fully figure it out, and that's okay. You've already got it all figured out. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just learn more completely and fully with childlike faith to trust you with the lives that you've given us and allow you to work in and through the details of our lives and make us the men and women of God you want us to become so that you can accomplish whatever it is you desire in and through us. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.